Amen. Amen. Take your Bibles out this morning and open them to the book of Genesis chapter 37. And I know the bulletin says that the sermon today comes from chapter 32 verse 50. And that's just because those who make the bulletins out can't read my writing. I actually meant chapter 37 and chapter 50. Okay, but today is Father's Day, and fathers, God bless you. I'm a father myself, and one of the greatest challenges of all my life has been to be a dad, to be a father, and I would be the first one to say that I have fallen far short of perfection. In fact, quite often I look at my own parenting skills and I just shake my head. In fact, personally believe, or let me just say for me anyway, probably carry around more guilt over my role as a father than anything else in this world, and it's something that I talk to the Lord often about. So typically on Father's Day, I don't really like to preach about fathers, and I've mentioned this before, because if you preach the perfection, and we all fall short of perfection, about all we do is kind of make ourselves feel guilty. And so if you'll remember back on Mother's Day, the Sunday before Mother's Day, I preached on the godly man or the man of God, and then on Mother's Day on the woman of God. And I intended this summer to preach a series of sermons on the fruit of the Spirit. But things haven't worked out quite the way I had hoped they would in my planning and my sermons. And so this summer I'm going to preach a series of sermons on the life of Joseph. And then in the fall, we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit. But I'm going to start with Joseph's family. When I think about families, I remember back in the ninth grade, in our ninth grade English class, we read Charles Dickens' A Tale of Two Cities. And the very first line, if you've ever read that book, you remember the first line is, "It was the best of times and it was the worst of times." And when I think of family, that's kind of what I think of, that line. Because, you know, families are the greatest blessing in life. We were talking just a moment ago with a number of folks just about the blessing of being a father, being a grandfather, being parents. And our families, our wives, our husbands, our children, our grandchildren, are the greatest blessings for us in life. I really think that God designed it this way, planned it this way. He intended for us to be blessed and to be a blessing in our families. But families are also the cause of the greatest grief in life as well. And this is because of love. You see, families are designed, or they're put together in love. It starts with a man and a woman, right? In love. And then God adds children, and then, you know, others come along. And so God's design for family is that it be filled with love. And when you love someone, especially someone who is flawed or someone who fails, that someone sooner or later is going to do something, say something, or whatever to hurt you. I want you to think about this. Someone that you don't love really can't hurt you, because you don't expect anything good from them. It's the ones that you love. It's the ones that you care for. It's those that you would lay your life out for. Are the ones that when they do or they say things that they shouldn't do or say, these things become grief to us. And so family, it's the best of time, it's the greatest blessing, but it is also the greatest grief. And beloved, I will say this, and I want to just say it right off the bat, that because we are all sinners, every family is made up of sinners. And what that means is, because we're broken, our families are broken. Now, some may be broken more or less, and it might very well be that that your family right now, you feel like it's just doing just fine. But there may be others sitting here this morning thinking, we don't know what in the world we're going to do, because the wheels are coming off the wagon, and how in the world we're going to make it. There is plenty of brokenness to go around, and I would suggest, I would think, that every family experiences at least some. But this is where the gospel comes in. Because you see, God gave his son Jesus not only to redeem us as individuals. He did that. And praise God for a sweet salvation in Christ. But Jesus also came and died to redeem our families. And what I want to do this morning is I want to show you how this works, okay? And I'm just going to go to the end here real quick and tell you what the answer is for your family, or where the hope is for your broken family or your fractured family. It is Christ in you. The only hope for families today, Christ in you. The only hope for your family. You may be sitting here this morning thinking, man, I tell you what, I don't know what in the world we're going to do. I mean, whether we can even stay together. It might be even, you know, this morning you're sitting here thinking there's just absolutely no hope. I want you to know that Christ in you, the hope of glory, is what makes all the difference. And he can do it in you. I'm going to ask you this morning not to give up on anything as we just reach out and grab a hold and hold on to Jesus Christ. And I want you to know, beloved, I want to say just a word to the men, just a moment, that you guys, men, you have the primary responsibility for health and peace and life in your family. This is your God-given responsibility. And I say this because too many of us guys, too many of us men, too many of us husbands, we have a tendency to think this way. We think, well, if my wife's got a problem, that's her problem. That's not my problem. Okay, if the kids are a problem, that's her problem or somebody else. I mean, I'm going to go to work. I'm going to make the money. I'm going to do whatever, and let everybody else fix themselves. Guys, listen to me. You are the problem solver. It might very well be that you're part of the problem, right? But it is going to be Christ in you, men specifically, ladies as well, but men specifically, Christ in you. That is going to make the difference in your family, that is going to bring healing and hope to your fractured family. Every time you open the Bible, or when you open the Bible, you don't have to go very far to find exactly what I'm talking about, to find brokenness in the home. In fact, here in this first book of the Bible, you get to chapter 4, and Adam and Eve, the first family, they have two boys, Cain and Abel. And talk about sibling rivalry, and talking about hatred, and talking about strife in the home. I mean, you've got a family in crisis, barely, you know, after getting out of the Garden of Eden, after getting out of perfection. And from that time until this day, in fact, in almost every page of the Bible, you're going to find families in crisis. You're going to find families that are broken, real people in real families with real pain and real brokenness. And it's important for us to understand that God's people are not exempt. In fact, what we're reading about in Scripture are God's people. I mean, you look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and in their homes, there was terrible hurt. And these were the ones that were called by God to walk with him. In love, Abraham was called out of paganism, or the Chaldees, to walk with God. And yet in his home, there were terrible problems. And much of the problems were brought on by Abraham himself by the fact that he did not follow biblical principles. Jacob, for example, the family we're going to look at today was in terrible disarray and dysfunction. And it all began because Jacob did not follow the biblical principle of one man for one woman till death do they part. He had four wives, and that just caused all kinds of problems in his home. And the evidence of that strife is found here in this story, the beginning of the story of Joseph here in the 37th chapter. Now, let me just remind you that Joseph was the oldest son of Jacob's favorite wife. Okay, he had four wives. His favorite was Rachel. He intended, I think, all along for her just to be his wife, but things didn't quite work out. He was tricked into marrying Rachel's sister first, and through Leah, he had six sons. And then Rachel, because she wasn't having kids, gave her handmaid to Jacob as a wife. She had two sons. Leah then stopped bearing children, so she gave her handmaid to Jacob as a wife. She had two sons. And finally, Rachel conceived and gave birth to Joseph. The name Joseph means he adds. And that was because Rachel said, maybe God will add to me another son, because she desperately wanted children. Well, Joseph is the favorite son of his father, and this is where the problem begins. And we find it just in the first couple of verses here in chapter 37. It says, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. And these are the family records of Jacob. At 17 years of age, Joseph tended sheep with his brothers. The young man was working with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. Those are the two second wives, or the second or the third and fourth wives of Jacob. He was working with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought a bad report about them to their father. Now, first of all, let me just point out that Jacob was a tattletale. And I personally have a great deal of affinity with Jacob, because I also have an older brother. And I don't know that I ever really tattled on my older brother. I just informed. You know, I was just kind of like, hey, Dad, did you know that Terry was behind the barn smoking a cigarette? Well, is that, I guess you thought that was okay, because that's what he's, so that type of stuff, that's the things that I would do to my brother. Well, this is Joseph, okay? Instead of trying to work with his brothers, he tattled on them. And that started everything. So he brought a bad report. Verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph, because he's the perfect little boy, just like me, more than his other sons, because Joseph was a son born to him in his old age. And he made a robe of many colors for him. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him. And you see that word hate? It's a very, very strong Hebrew word. It goes past despise. It means that every time they saw him, there was just something that welled up within them. We want to strangle the life out of this boy. They hated him, and they could not bring themselves to speak peaceably to him. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. And when it says they couldn't bring themselves to speak peaceably to him, what you can read in there is they were constantly fussing and fighting. And you can imagine around their house, there were things like, if you boys are going to fight, go outside. And then there was Joseph, I don't want to go outside because they'll kill me. So here is the family of God. And I just want to remind you again that this is the family through whom the Lord Jesus is going to come. God is going to bring redemption through this family, and it was one messed up family. What I want to do this morning, I want to give you two observations, and then we'll go back and we'll talk about the solution. But the two observations, observation number one is this. Every family is broken in some ways. Every family is broken. So here's Joseph and here's his family. And most of the time when us preachers and us Sunday school teachers in particular, especially children's Sunday school teachers, when we read this story, what do we focus on? We focus on that coat of many colors. And oh, it's a beautiful story of a son who's loved by his dad. He gives him this coat of many colors. And about that time, we get a picture out, and the kids are going to color the coat of many colors. And it's just a beautiful, wonderful children's story, right? Except for the fact that what we are seeing here is complete and total dysfunction in this family. I mean, this was one messed up family. It goes all the way back to the great-grandfather Abraham, who had Sarah as his wife, and then he took another one, Hagar, and then he had Ishmael, and then he finally had the son of the promise that God told him was going to come all along, but he just couldn't believe God long enough. And that caused all kinds of strife to start. There was jealousy, there was rage, there was vindictiveness in that home, and that got passed on down to Isaac. And in Isaac's home, and Isaac married Rebekah. He just had one wife, but then he had twin boys, Esau and Jacob. And there was favoritism in that home because Isaac loved Esau and Rebekah loved Jacob. And Esau was a daddy's boy and Jacob was a mama's boy. And so in that home, you find favoritism, treachery, deceit. Even the mother participated in the deceit of the son on his father. And Dad, just put yourself in that place just for a second. How would you feel if your son not only lied to you and deceived you, but your wife was a part of it? I mean, you understand the dysfunction in that home. And then that just came right on down to Jacob. And as I mentioned a while ago, he had four wives, and he had a favorite. And the other three had to vie for his attention. And that home was divided into camps, and there was jealousy, and there was strife, and there was deceit. I mean, this was one messed up family. And this is God's family. This is the family through whom the Lord Jesus is going to come. And it was filled with brokenness. And my point would be this. If your family's messed up, if it's broken, you're not alone. A lot of times, especially when we come to church, we look around, we see all the smiling faces on everybody else, and we know that everybody else got a perfect family. And we're the only one that's messed up. Beloved, there are no perfect families. There are plenty of broken families, fractured families. And you know, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking that I've been a pastor for 31 years now, and I don't know how many marriages I've performed, but before I'll marry a couple, I do premarital counseling. Countless couples have sat, young couples have sat in my office, and I've talked to them about marriage and from God's perspective and what it means. And then I always try to talk to them about the strife and trouble that's going to come in marriage, you know. Because we're two human beings trying to live together with each other. And then you're going to bring kids into that mess. And man, I tell you what, you know, marriage on its best day is a trial. I mean, marriage is the hardest job, the hardest work I've ever done, man, to be happily married, you know, to be the kind of husband for my wife that I ought to be, and vice versa. I can't tell you how many young couples have sat in my office with stars in their eyes, just kind of smiling, you know, knowingly, because Brother Greg, we love each other. And love's going to keep us together, and love's going to see us through, and all we need is love. And we're not like everybody else. We're not going to have all the problems that everybody else is going to have. And honestly, sometimes, you know, the words that I speak about how to deal with strife in your home just kind of goes over the head, because nothing like that's ever going to happen, you know, to a young couple in love just starting out in their life, right? Every one of us who are married have been there, right? You were right there in that place. And it was, everything was going to be fine. And then it turned out it wasn't fine. And sometimes you wonder, what kind of mistake did I make? Or what's the matter with me? Or what's the matter with her? Or what's the matter with us? What's going on here? Well, the truth is that we have all sinned against God. We are sinners. And we bring sin into our homes because of that. And one of the problems that we have in our culture is we believe in fairy tales. And what happens in a fairy tale? Everybody lives happily ever after. But what happens in real life is the prince turns out not to be so charming. And maybe he drinks, or maybe he works too much, or maybe he doesn't know how to relate, you know, to a woman. And the princess, you know, quite often, you know, just can't seem to get it together. Maybe she's got to go off and find herself or something like that. And the perfect children, who are perfect in grandparents' eyes, amen, but in mom and dad's eyes, I mean, you know, the perfect children grow up and get on drugs and run away and do all kinds of different things. I mean, and they break our hearts, right? And this is true with every family, more or less. Doesn't matter who you are or what kind of family you have. Or if everything is okay on all those fronts, then the plant downsizes and the primary breadwinner loses his job and now we're out on the street. I mean, those type of things, that's real life. And my point is, just because I could go on and on and on and on about the possibilities or the strife or the trouble, but the truth is every family is broken in some way. Some more so, some less so, but every family finds fractures if you look close enough. Second observation is this: God works through our brokenness. Now I want you to hear this. He doesn't just work in spite of our brokenness, but He works through or in our brokenness. And you might say, well, hold on just a minute, Brother Greg. You don't know how bad it is in our family. Okay. Maybe I don't know how bad it is in your family. And you might be sitting here saying, well, you know, it is so bad, I just really don't see any hope. I don't see any way out of this thing. But hold on just a minute. Let me ask you this question. Is your family divided up into camps? Maybe. Maybe not. Can y'all not talk in your home without screaming and hollering? Do you have in your family one group ganging up on another and basically leaving him for dead and then maybe selling him into slavery? I mean, does your family look like that? Is your family one where you deceive the dad and really break his heart in a way to think that his own son was dead? I mean, what I'm describing is Joseph's family. I mean, that was one messed up family. But what we're going to find is that God was at work in this family. And here would be my point. If God can work in a family like that, why wouldn't He be able to do something in your family? I mean, I just want you to think about this and to underscore what's going on here. What we've got to do is fast forward about 30 years. And so we need to turn over to the 50th chapter of Genesis. Because what we're going to find in the interim time is that those brothers who hated Joseph decided to kill him. They got him alone one day and they said, we're going to get rid of this guy. They threw him in a pit. And they were going to leave him there to die. Maybe a lion will jump in and kill him or something like that. But then they saw some slave traders coming by, so they said, we'll just sell him into slavery. And we'll make a buck out of this. We'll be rid of him, and we'll make a buck out of it as well. It's just great. So they sold him into slavery. He goes to Egypt, where he serves as a slave. And he gets falsely accused. He gets thrown into prison, where he rots in prison. He tries to make friends, but he gets betrayed by those friends. But finally, he gets recognized. He becomes the number two man in Egypt. And he ends up being the instrument of salvation for his people. When the famine comes, everything's ready because Joseph is in the right place. And Joseph was able to do all that. He was able to save his family. And now in the last chapter of this book, we find Joseph, or Jacob has died, and now those brothers who sold Joseph into slavery in the first place, now that dad's dead, they're worried because what would you do, okay? If somebody sold you into slavery, once you got the chance, wouldn't you get back at them, right? And so here are the brothers, and they're worried about what Joseph might do. So in verse 15, it says, this is in Genesis 50, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said to one another, if Joseph is holding a grudge against us, he'll certainly repay us for all the suffering we caused him. Now watch, they admit, we caused this boy a lot of suffering. He's going to get back at us. Verse 16, so they sent this message to Joseph. Before he died, your father, not our father, your father, gave a command. Say this to Joseph, please forgive your brother's transgression and their sin, the suffering they caused you. Therefore, now that's what dad said, right? Therefore, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when their message came to him. And then his brothers also came to him, bowed down before him and said, we are your slaves. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You planned evil against me. God planned it for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. Now watch this. While Joseph was suffering, God was working. And Joseph was able to see the activity of God. Why? Because he took his eyes off of what was going on down here, and he kept his eyes fixed here. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. How in the world did he know that God meant it for good? Because he was keeping his focus on the living God. Beloved, you may be suffering down here. And let's just admit it, sometimes the suffering is great. And we do it to each other. And we do it in our families, and we do it to the ones we love. But God is at work. There's a couple of precious, precious verses in the Bible that you ought to commend your memory. One is Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your welfare, not for disaster. To give you a future and a hope. In other words, while other people may have plans and you may have plans, God also has plans. And God is working these plans out. There's another verse in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And it says, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. I mean, beloved, here it is. Every family is broken. Every family has pain. Every family has hurt. And maybe you're the one that bears the wounds of that. Maybe you bear the wounds of divorce or abandonment or abuse. And there's all different kinds of abuse. And these things are quite common and rampant in our homes today. And betrayal. Maybe somebody's betrayed you. Maybe somebody's done something to you. Okay, this is what's going on down here. But there is also a greater truth, and that is that there is a God in heaven who rules and reigns. And he works not simply despite our brokenness, but in it and through it. He takes all things, good things, bad things, and works them together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And Joseph's life is probably the greatest illustration of that in all the Bible. This is what I'm saying. There is no trouble. There is no pain. There is no family that is so messed up. There's no family that's so broken. There's no family that's so fractured that God can't take it and create something beautiful and wonderful and incredible with it. This is what he did at creation when he started with chaos, with nothing. And he created this entire world. This is what he did at the cross when he defeated sin. This is what he does today, and he's doing it today in families. Now the question is, how do I bring that to bear in my own family? And that brings me to the gospel truth, okay? And so those are the two observations. Every family is broken. God is at work in our brokenness. The gospel truth is this. Christ in you is your hope for a redeemed family. Christ in you is the hope for fractured families. Christ in you is the hope for a whole family. I want you to note that if your family is broken, you are not going to be able to fix it. You don't have the ability. You don't have the strength. You don't have the power. You can't fix your broken family. And I'm talking to everybody here now. Because you see, our tendency is something broke, we won't fix it. Especially us men, you know, we think, well, we got to fix something. But ladies, you too. And you've been trying to fix that old boy you're sitting next to for a long time, and it ain't happening. You can't fix him. Guys, you can't fix her. You can't fix them. But God can. But Christ can. This is why Jesus came. And what he does, because he is the great physician, he is the healer of lives, he is the healer of families. There's nothing that the great physician can't heal. And to prove it, what he does is he starts with us individually. Salvation. If you're here this morning and you know Jesus as your Savior, and by the way, if you know Jesus as your Savior, can I just get an amen? Just want to make sure you're awake. You're all right. Thank you. And so something has happened to you. In other words, that great physician reached down and he fixed you. And I want you to think for just a moment very quickly about what God in Christ did for you. Okay, you're sitting here this morning and you're saved. What does that mean? That means, number one, he looked past your sin. Jesus Christ looked past your sin. You were a sinner separated from God. You were on your way straight to hell. No pass and go, no collecting $200. There was no hope for you because you were lost in your sin. The Bible says in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrates his love towards us while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What that means is that even though you were a sinner, even though you were separated from God, even though you didn't love God, even though you didn't want to have anything to do with God, he looked past your sin. He didn't decide to hold a grudge against you. He decided to act and move and work in spite of your sin, in spite of who you are. All right? So the first thing he did was he looked past your sin. Second thing he did was he forgave your sin. He forgave your sin. That is, he chose not to hold your sin against you. The Bible says in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Praise God. And he took your sin, he removed it away from you so that you're now free from it. He cleaned you up. He made you right with God. And now you're a sinner forgiven. So he looked past your sin, he forgave your sin, and then watch this third thing he did. After he cleaned you up, he came to live within you. Now those of you who said amen just a moment ago, you said you're a Christian, you know what that means. That means Christ in you. You're forgiven, but he lives in you. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, the Bible says, God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery. He's been talking about the mystery of God. What is this mystery? He says, God wanted to make known. This, the reason he's done something in you is because he wanted to make known this mystery. What is it? He said, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Christ in you. Christ in you. Christ in you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the hope of glory is the hope of all things. That is, that God is not done. He's not dead and he hasn't finished. And it doesn't matter who you are, what you are, what your situation is until he gets done with it. Don't ever say done. Now let's just put all this together. This is what Christ has done for you individually. He looked past your sin. He forgave your sin. He came to dwell within you. And as we put all this together, because we're sitting here and we've got broken families, we've got problems, and there's plenty of blame to go around, and we have a tendency to look at the other one and say, well, it's your fault. Why don't you fix yourself? And let's just admit, maybe it is her, maybe it's him, maybe it's them. I mean, whoever's to blame, let me just point out again or say again that you can't fix the other person. This is what we want to do. Our tendency is if I can just get this guy right, or if God would just do, now I'm going to fix him, then everything will be cool. But you see, if the other one gets fixed, you're still broke, right? So you can't do anything about the other one, but what you can do is something about right here. You can't make your wife respond in any way. You can't make your husband respond in a particular way, but you can respond in the right way. Now watch. If you're saved, if Christ lives within you, and that means he looked past your sin, he forgave your sin, and then he came to dwell within you. If you take those three things and you bring them to bear on the issues in your home, and so for fractured families or for broken families, if I'm going to do what I've got to do as a child of God, as a husband, as a father, as the right person, then number one, what I'm going to have to do is I'm going to have to look past the sin. I'm going to have to refuse to hold a grudge. I mean, so our example is Joseph. I mean, if anybody deserved to hold a grudge, it would have been Joseph, and his brothers even assumed that he was holding a grudge, because if it had been them, they would have been holding the grudge, right? You sell me into slavery. I don't get even, I get ahead. It may take the rest of my life, but I'm going to get you, right? If anybody should have held a grudge, it was Joseph, but he didn't. What did he do? He looked past the sin. He looked to the Lord. Beloved, this is what we're talking about. I mean, at some point, we got to get over. We've got to move past what others do and what they say. Okay, she's a sinner. Okay, he's a sinner. Okay, we mess up. All right. But I'm not going to hold on to the hurt. I'm not going to hold on to the sin. I'm not going to keep bringing it up. I'm not going to remind you. It breaks my heart because I know a number of people who just can't let go of the past. I've been hurt. Something is done. I mean, 20, 30 years ago, she'll be bringing it up. You've got to look past the sin. Because what happens is when you hold on to others' sin, what that produces in you is bitterness. And beloved, bitterness is not going to hurt anybody but yourself. And the reason that so many families are filled with bitterness is because we won't let go of what others have said and done. And so the first thing to do is what Jesus did for you. You look past the sin. You look at the person. In fact, when I get couples together who are in crisis, who come to me for marriage counseling, one of the first things I want to do is I will sit down and ask them, okay, now why did you get married in the first place? Tell me about how you fell in love. Because you see, back then, you saw something in that other one that you liked. And so what happens is when we begin to get past all the stuff that has been said and done, and we go back to the individual and we see them the way Christ sees them, the way God, or what God can do in them, and we're taking a mighty step to reconciliation. So the first thing you got to do is you got to look past the sin. Second thing, you got to forgive the sinner. So not just look past, but forgive. So Joseph forgave his brother. He looked past the sin, but he also forgave them. And what that means, he determined not to to place judgment upon them. Now they came and asked for forgiveness. That's the interesting thing here. The brother said, hey, will you forgive us, right? But he had already forgiven them. What if the other person doesn't ask for forgiveness? Do you have to forgive if they don't ask for forgiveness? Yes. Because you see, you don't have to have permission from the other person to forgive them, right? Forgiveness is not necessarily about the sinner, it's about the forgiver. And so you determine in your heart right now, I'm going to forgive her. I'm going to forgive him. Now, there may be some consequences, and there may be some things we've got to deal with, but I refuse to hold it over him, and I refuse to keep on bringing it up, and I refuse to pronounce judgment. So you forgive. So you look past the sin, forgive the sinner. And then the third thing is you let Christ reign in your life. Remember what I told you at the beginning? What's the answer to all this? It's Christ in you. If you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, you have everything within you to bring healing to your broken family. Christ in you. So what do? You press into him. You cling to him. You chase hard after him. You can't change the other person, but what you can do is you can press into Christ. And as you do that, what you're going to see is the change in your life is affecting change in those around you, because now God is working through you. So you press into him. It's Christ in you. And notice how this offers protection for us. I want you to think about this for a second, because I know that there are there are those who maybe have suffered abuse of different kinds. Maybe physical abuse, maybe mental abuse, maybe sexual abuse, whatever. But if Christ in you, if you're a child of God, then if somebody abuses you, they're actually abusing him. I had a friend tell me one time when he got married, and his new father-in-law was a really tough guy. He married this girl, and in the reception, the dad-in-law came and just whispered in his ear, and he said, if you ever hurt her, I'll break your legs. And you know, as a dad, I appreciate that personally, but with a daughter, I appreciate that. You ever hurt her, I'm going to hurt you. You understand that, right? She's not going to have to get back. She can forgive you, but dads are a little bit different. But you know, when Christ lives within you, you're a child of the Lord, child of the King. When somebody does something to you, they're doing it to him. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. That's Scripture. See, Christ in you means you turn it all over to him. Your life, your wife, your husband, your family, your kids, your grandchildren. You bring Him to bear in all of life. He is the hope for broken families. It's the best of times. It's the worst of times. The greatest blessings, the greatest trials. But the gospel is that Christ died to save you. He died to save families. And if He could put a messed up family like Joseph's back together again, there's hope for yours as well. Father, would You help us today just to press into You, to not give up or let go. God, I know some of us may be sitting here this morning and we just think that there's no hope or we're right at the very end. Lord, I just pray You'd help us today. God, to look up, to look to You, to not waver as we come to You with our lives, with our homes, with every part. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.